Amen. We're only going to cover the four verses this morning. It's more like an introduction to Jude. And it's a book really not to be hurried through, if you don't mind. It's probably a misunderstood book. And I know that it's one that's not studied very often in the church today. And it's certainly not taught in churches that are not teaching the true gospel. Amen. Now, with all that being said, we're going to look today at the call for all of us to contend for the faith. So we have 25 verses written, 2,000 years ago, but they are just as relevant for today and needed today as it was at that time. Amen? So we want to make sure that we get this into our hearts. It's impossible to really know these 25 verses. It's impossible to know when Jude penned it. We're not given any information, if you will. And so we don't know if it was written. Some scholars say AD 90, some say AD 70, right there at the destruction of the temple. Now, there is one clue that might give us a little insight as to the date it was written. And if you'll notice as we go through Jude, that there's a lot of the same information that's in 2 Peter. And we know that 2 Peter had to be written about AD 67 or AD 68 because Peter was martyred in that time. And so it had to be written during that period of time, and maybe it was. So when we look at the theme and the purpose, it's found right there in verse 3. It's not very difficult at all. We're written to exhort believers, that's you and me, then and now to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, Jude is the only book in the New Testament, maybe in the entire Bible, but definitely the New Testament, that is it's entirely devoted to confront the apostasy, which is a departure from historical Christianity, if you will, the body of doctrine, from true biblical faith. Now, you know, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, he warned him that those days were coming. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons." So we're looking at apostasy, and these people don't know the Lord, these false teachers, okay? Now, with all that being said, Jude is a unique book in many ways. First of all, in verse 9, we're told something that's not told anywhere else in the entire Bible, and that is when Michael, the archangel, contended or argued with the devil over the body of Moses. So when we get there, we'll really talk about that. And then when we get, verse 14, not mentioned anywhere in the Bible either, where it says that Enoch, he says the prophecy of Enoch about the, behold, 10,000 of the saints are coming with the Lord and so forth. Now, his writing style is really very unique. He loves triplets, if you will. In verse 1, look at verse 1 with me. Notice three things. He does Jude, bondservant, and then brother. Also, he uses another triplet. He uses called, sanctified, preserved, and then in verse 2, another triplet, mercy, peace, love. And just one more in verse 11. Well, there's many more, but I'm just giving you a few. In verse 11 would be Cain, Balaam, and Korah. So with all that being said, let's look at this wonderful epistle beginning in verse 1. Jude starts out, and it could be Judas. That's really what it would say. But is Jude a bondservant? Remember what a bondservant is? It's doulos in the Greek. It means a slave. So he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So he begins this great little short epistle by saying, listen, I want everyone to know I have only one purpose in my life. I live for the will and the plan and the purpose of another person, not my plans, but his plans. I am a doulos. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, did you notice that James or Jude, he did not anywhere in this epistle claim any apostolic authority? Even down in verse 17, when you read it later, he talks about the apostles, but he doesn't say that he is apostle at all. But what he does do is he says something that's very unique here. He says, I am the brother of James. Now, you can go through the Bible and probably figure out James. You know, there's many different James, there's different Judases and so forth. But just to cut to the chase, okay, because we're shorter in time than we were in the early service. When he says, I'm the brother of James, he's saying that my brother is the head of the church in Jerusalem. Now, you can go to Acts chapter 15. I forget the verse there. And also Galatians chapter 2, I believe it is verse 9. And you'll find out that he was James, the head of the church there in Jerusalem. And also that means that James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. So if James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and Jude says, James is my brother, that means that Jude was also the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen? Now, James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Matter of fact, the Lord had to appear to him after his resurrection. It's 1 Corinthians 15:7, I believe. And then James believed. And so obviously somehow Jude, he got connected to, and now he believes. But they did not believe at all when Jesus was there in the family. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus in your household? The sinless Son of God. And they took offense in our Lord, okay? Let me give you a few scriptures about that, if you don't mind. Matthew 13:55, they were shouting out and saying, oh, is this not the carpenter's son, meaning Jesus, of course? Is this not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simeon, and Judas? Mark 6:3, it says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Judas, and are not his sisters, Jesus' sisters, here with us? And then it says, and so they, meaning the family, they were offended in our Lord. How about another one? Mark 3:21, but when his people heard about this, his people, his own people, his family, it says that they went out to lay hold of Jesus, and they said, he is out of his mind. How would you like to be, you know, his brother? You're crazy, Jesus. You know what I mean? In John 7:5, it says this, for even his brothers, his own brothers, they did not believe in him, but they finally did. And we find that his brothers, along with Mary, in Acts chapter 1, 13, and 14, they are in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and because they need to be empowered with power from on high as well. Amen? Now, with all that being said, look to who Jude said it was written to. He doesn't give us any locations. He doesn't tell us the name of the church, but he gives us another triplet. He says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So Jude is written to those who are called. So that would be a general epistle, if you will, not only to the church then, but to the church today as well. In other words, written to all believers, all Christians. Christians, every believer should be a contender for the faith. Amen? Amen. Now, so we were called. Listen, our calling didn't come from this earth. The Hebrews 3:1, we have a heavenly calling. Aren't you glad that God called you and chose you to represent him on this planet, this earth that is passing away? The Bible tells us that every believer has been called out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, Colossians 1:13. It says that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light in Peter. Think of that. You know, the Bible is so clear about our calling. He says in 2 Timothy 1:9 that God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, are you ready for this? Before time began. Can you believe that God actually called us in before the world was ever made? Ephesians 1:4, that God chose you in him, meaning in Jesus, before the earth, before time ever existed. God called you before you ever asked Christ to be your Lord. Can you believe that one? Or before you were ever water baptized, before you were ever even born. You walked this earth and you were not even born again, but one day that calling happened and you received Christ Jesus as your Lord. Amen? There's nothing better than knowing that. But every Christian, You are called, but you're called to do something. God has called you according to His plans and His purposes in this world. And may I say something to you, Christian? Listen to me. God hasn't called you to fail. Amen? He calls you to win. Listen, the Bible says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think according to the power that is working in us, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? He's called you to win, loved one, but that calling is so wonderful. The purposes of God. Romans 8:28 says, "For we know," meaning we're certain, "that all things," say all things, "all things work together." All things in your life, God says, works together. And then He says, works together for good. But I have found that not everything in my life has been good. Amen? Amen? But God says, oh no, I'm working all things out together for your good, even though it's against you. I'm telling you, God says, I'll take what is not good and I'll make it good in your life. Amen? And then He says, work together for good to those, that's us, who love God, and here it comes, and to those who are the called according to His purpose, according to the plan that He has for your life. Now, it says there again in verse 1, to those who are called, sanctified, that word means to be set apart. It means you're set apart, you're holy unto the Lord, set apart by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, the word sanctified is a beautiful word. The word sanctification is a beautiful word, where we go from glory to glory to glory, being transformed into the image of our Lord. Amen? Now, the word sanctified here, most scholars, and it doesn't matter if people don't agree with this, okay, because it does change a lot, but most scholars believe that the better text that we have actually read the word loved, okay? So it would be loved by God the Father, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So it was written to those who are loved by God the Father, and listen now, that is in the perfect tense, which means that you, that me, we are permanent, ongoing objects of His love. God loves you. He loves you. He will always love you forever. Amen? You are objects of the love of God. I don't know about you. Like I told the early service, I said, if I had a tambourine right now, I would shake it. That's a tambourine moment. Listen, God is our Father. Why doesn't that do something? Now, when I used to teach in Pentecostal churches, and I did that, man, they go crazy. They pull out handkerchiefs and start going like this. Preach it, Bill, preach it. You can do that sometimes. You won't be excommunicated, you know? But listen, here's the thing. God is our Father, and here's what I know, and I want you to know this too, and God wants you to know this. God is our Father, and no one on this planet, no one in the universe loves you like God loves you. Amen. No, He loves you. Listen to me. God, the Bible says that God, here the psalmist, this I know, God is for me. Do you know that God is always for you? Always. No, there's not a moment that God goes, well, I'm not for you today, Bill. You know, you kind of bum me out, man. No, God is always, this I know, God is for me. My Father in heaven is for me when my earthly father was never for me. Do you understand that? Man, I can say God is for me, but Bill, I'm in trouble. I'm doing this. Well, listen, God is for you to get you out of your trouble. He is our Father, loved one. And not only that, do you know that God is always thinking about you? You know, tell me, who do you think is thinking about you right now? With God, but who else? I mean, I don't think there's anybody in Tarrant County thinking about me right now. Do you understand? But the Bible says that His thoughts toward us are more than the sands of the sea. More than, you ever counted the sands of the sea? No, you can't. In other words, you never, ever, ever leave the mind of God. I'm going to tell you something. God says this, one of my favorite scriptures, that God, you know, God has every tear that you ever cried, and He put it in His bottle. No one on earth, and not even yourself, knows how many tears you've ever cried. And listen, even when you, before you could remember. When you're like two or three or whatever, you don't, oh, I remember when I was two, one and a half, and I cried. No, you don't. You don't remember that. God does. And you know what he does with every tear? He does what no one else can do. He writes them in his book of remembrance, what every tear meant. No one loves you like that. Tell me, who loves you like that? Only God, loved one. Listen, the Bible says, Jesus said, what is it, Mark 10:30, or it's Matthew 10:30, or some 10:30. You know, you're out of the pulpit for 2 weeks, you get rusty. He says, the very hairs of your head are numbered, are counted. Tell me, who else does that for you? You don't even know how many hairs on your head. Some of you, there's not any anymore. But listen to me. You know, you comb your hair. You ever comb your hair and you what was that? You know, it's like, well, there's it's getting short, long, it's going. No, listen. When he says he's numbered your hair, it doesn't mean he knows that there's 50 million hair part or whatever you call it. He does, but it means this. He knows where every hair on your head, where it belongs. See, that hair right here, it doesn't belong back here. Nobody on earth knows that. Nobody. Do you understand? Does your father care for you? Let me tell you how much he cares for you and how much he loves you. He knows what you need before you even ask him. Amen. He knows that. He knows what you need right now this afternoon, and you don't know. He knows when you're driving in that car with those crazy people out there, how the angels of God are going to help protect you. Do you understand? He knows what you don't know. No one loves you like God. And boy, do you need to get that into your heart. No wonder. Remember we covered in 1 John. What was it? 1 John 3, verse 1. He gives a command. He says, behold, he's a command to open your eyes. Behold, he says, you're getting ready to be blown completely away. Behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. The love, what manner is one word in the Greek. It means what manner of love means a love that is not found on planet Earth. A love that is foreign to man, that doesn't live in man. It is the love that comes from heaven, and that is the love of God. Amen? God loves you. He says, oh, the world doesn't know that, but we know that. And when we, it says, it's not been revealed to them, but we know this, that when we see him, we will be like him. Amen? Oh, listen, God loves us, and God's love, is it unconditional? Because God is love. His love doesn't go up and down. God is love. Is it unchanging? Yes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And listen to me. You can't make God love you. You've heard it a million times from this pulpit. You cannot make God love you any more or any less than he does. God's love is completely unchanging for you. And you know what the Bible says? Romans 8 begins with no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and it ends with no separation. Amen? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of your Father, amen, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I spent a lot of time on that, but it's just important. Because Jude is taking us someplace, loved one. So he says here, it's written to those who are loved by God, and it's written to those who are preserved, right? Yeah, written to those who are preserved. Say the word kept. Yes. One more time. Okay, that's what that word preserved means. Those who are preserved are kept. And that word, again, it means not only kept, it means guarded. It means held tightly and constantly watched over in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that's a beautiful word. And what a promise that's needed because Jude is writing and he wants every one of the readers and us as well to have great assurance, if you will. That word is a powerful word, loved one. Look there in verse 6 where it says the word reserved. It says, reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. That's the same word right here that I'm speaking to you, the word preserved or kept. Verse 13, it says, reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wait till we get to study that scripture. Verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the same word. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. The same word. Now, why is he doing this? Because he wants the believers then and today to have incredible assurance, because the days of apostasy are at hand. And he wants them to know who they are. See, an apostate is a they profess Christ, but they do not possess Christ. Does that make sense? An apostate is a tare in the church. They are not a wheat. Apostate is a pig. They're in the pig pen. They're not a sheep, okay? Now, that's very important. So it says God called you, God loves you, God is keeping you, he's holding you firmly and watching over you in Christ Jesus. And my question today would be this: do you believe that? No, not here. Not head knowledge, heart knowledge. Do you believe he's keeping you right now? Someone said the other day, oh, Bill, I'm just trying to hold on to Jesus. And I said, well, good luck. Jesus is the one holding on to you. See, he's never going to let you go. Do you understand that? It says he's watching over you. And not only God is he watching over you, he's keeping you, he's guarding you, he's holding you firmly, loved one. Listen, do you think that Jesus is going to lose you? I was talking on the phone to a pastor about that just the other day out of state. He called me. Do you think Jesus is going to lose you? If Jesus is going to lose, and you're born again, and he's going to lose you, listen very carefully, then he lied. He lied. Let me give you the scripture of what he said, John 10:28. Jesus said, and I give them, those who believe, eternal life. Eternal life is something you get the moment you're born again. Amen? Not when you get to heaven. You have eternal life living in you right now. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. Eternal life is a gift from God. Amen? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Amen? Okay, now, so if this scripture is not true, then if Jesus is not telling us the truth, he says, and I give them eternal life, they shall never, double negative in the Greek, they will never, never perish, and neither shall anyone be able to cast them out of my hands. Now, do you believe that? No one is going to take you, if you're born again, no one is going to take you out of the hands of Jesus. It just is not going to happen, loved one. Listen, the moment that you are born again, does the Holy Spirit enter your heart? Okay, are you sealed until the very day of redemption? Okay, until the very day of redemption. What does that mean? It means you have been sealed, and that seal can never be broken. Amen? Oh, listen, I don't know, that blesses me. What does that mean? It means you are eternally secure in Christ Jesus, unless there is someone greater than Jesus. And Jesus, there's not a name greater in the universe. Amen? Not any name at all. So you say, well, but he called you. Yeah, but your calling can't be revoked. I don't know how that makes you feel. But if you've been doubting something, that should make you should have a tambourine. Listen, the Bible says, Paul, Philippians 1:6, being confident, being certain of this, that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you. You is plural, meaning every Christian. A good work in you. Did you know you're a good work? Yes, he began a good work in you. It says, will complete it, meaning bring it to full completion, until the very day of Christ. Well, loved one, as the day of Christ arrived, well, that means that he's still working in you, and what God starts, he is going to finish. Amen? Now, look at verse 2. Mercy, another triplet, mercy, peace, love, be multiplied to you, not added unto you, but multiplied, given in the fullest measure from God our Father. Those divine attributes, if you will, or mercy for a minute. The Bible says that our Father is the Father of all mercies. He's also the God of all comfort. Amen? Every mercy God, listen, do you ever think about before you were saved? I mean, and really be honest with yourself. And you look back and you say, oh man, I was in trouble. Do you know that before all of us, before we were saved, whether you knew it or not, our condition was so horrible. It was so fallen. It was so corrupt that only God's grace, God's power, God's love and mercy could change it. It took God's mercy. We needed mercy. Amen? Listen about God's mercy. Ephesians 2:4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, that means his mercy is unlimited. He never runs out of mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, listen to what he did, because of his great love with which he loved us. Do you know that God loved you before you were born again? Why? How did he love us? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, amen? He sent his only begotten Son, whoever believe in, not perish, have everlasting life. How about Romans 5:8? That God demonstrated or proved his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, amen? So he proved it. He says, oh, his great love which he loved us, listen to this now, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Before we were ever born again, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And listen to what he did the moment you were saved in the eyes of God, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you know that in the eyes of God, that right now he sees your spiritual position as seated with Christ in heaven? Enthroned with Christ in heaven. You sit right now where Christ reigns, where Christ rules. 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. Amen? So as Jesus is present tense right now, so are we in this world. Loved one, listen, it doesn't get any better than that. So we have that mercy, and now we have peace. Peace with God never can come until you come to Christ. Amen? That peace with God is found no other way. Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified, meaning declared as if you had never sinned, by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, Ephesians 2:14, he is our peace, amen? Colossians 1:20, he made peace through the blood of his cross. The Bible says we not only have peace with God, but we can have his peace. Meaning, read Philippians 4:6-7 later. It says about our prayers and so forth, and it says, that the very peace of God himself will keep you through the Lord Jesus Christ, your hearts and your minds. Amen? Amen. Boy, we have all that. So now, the next one, love. Oh, I'm thankful for that. The moment that you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord, that's when the Holy Spirit bore witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. That's Romans 8:16. Now, the moment the Holy Spirit entered into our life, we became the temple of God, and then something happened the Holy Spirit did for us. It says in Romans 5:5, the moment we're born again, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. Now, listen, you have, if you are born from above, you have right now the divine enabling love of God living in you. That means that that love, if you are obedient, it means that you now can forgive others as he has forgiven you. Did you know that? It means that we can now love one another as Christ loved us. Think about that. That's a command, by the way, isn't it? Amen. Love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you, to the same degree. Be imitators of God and walk in love as dear children, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Think about that. So, loved one, listen to me. It's living in us right now. We have that God's love which can enable us to love other people. You know why? Because His love does something. His love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. His love never fails. Never fails. Love never fails. Amen? And it's alive in you. And you. Now, some of you are going, now, Bill, you spent a lot of time on those two verses. Yes, I did. But the reason why is this is the introduction, and you have to get that underneath your belt, because Jude is doing something here. He is so careful. He wants his readers, because they're false teachers have entered the church, apostates, and he wants them to be so certain and so sure of their unchanging position in Christ Jesus. Amen? So it's about assurance. And the reason is that he's about to introduce to them and to us certain ungodly men who have entered into the church who are horribly immoral, and they're facing the judgment of God. And they've entered into the church. They're in the pew. They're in the pulpit then and even today. Now, how did it happen? Let's look at verse 3. He opens up and he says, beloved. That's the same word you hear me say all the time here, loved ones. We are God's loved ones. Amen? So, beloved, while I was very diligent, or making every effort to write to you concerning our common salvation. He says, I was writing about this. I want you to have that assurance in your heart, that unchanging position, the security that you have because you're born again, you're in Christ Jesus. He says, I was writing to you, man, about that, and I found it necessary to write to you. Now, let's stop. That's very weak in our English language, okay? Because in the Greek, it's not weak at all, man. He said, I was stopped. I was constrained. I wasn't permitted to move forward. That had to be the Holy Spirit, amen? Okay. He says, I write to you exhorting you, and that's weak too. This is not a how you doing or just to cheer you up, exhort you. He said, this is an urgent appeal. He says, I write to you urgently to contend earnestly for what? The faith, which was once for all delivered or entrusted into safekeeping, delivered to the saints, the set apart ones for the service of God, meaning that we are stewards. Now, the word there, contend earnestly, only found here in the New Testament, is an athletic term. We get our word, it comes from, I think it's in the Greek, it's agonizo, and it means agony. So this is a powerful word, that intense fight that determined that we're going to win, okay? That's what he's talking about. Listen, we are the Lord's contenders for the faith. Every Christian, amen? Amen? Okay, now, so it means to aggressively, that word there, it means to aggressively continue to defend the faith against false teachers. What do you do with false teachers? You shoot them. No. That's not how you earnestly contend, all right? No, so it's contending for the faith, not contentious. Amen? Very important. Not contentious. No, not fighting. How do we answer people, the lost people, or anyone, false teachers even? How do we speak to them about the truth that is in us? Let me give you a couple of scriptures, but one right now. 1 Peter 3:15, pardon me, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, set him apart, what a beautiful thing, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone. We get our English word apology or apologetics, okay? Defending God's word from the word of God. And he says, so give a defense to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you. Well, Jesus Christ is the hope in us, amen? And so how do we answer? He tells us. Answer, it says, with meekness and with fear. Not fighting, not being mean. Listen, the Bible is God's truth to us, amen? It's the word of God. And you know what? Today, then, unfortunately, Christians can speak God's truth in many, many different ways. And it is a tragedy when a Christian who speaks and shares God's word with anyone, the lost or false teacher, whatever it might be, that they turn the good news of Jesus Christ and they make it bad news. You know what I mean? It has to break the heart of God when we share his truth, the gospel of Christ, but we turn it into something that is cold or unloving or mean and cruel. You know, I told the early service that I remember in the 60s, I was drafted in the Army, and I had not seen my little brother in years. And so I was home on furlough. And so I knew that he was evidently, someone told me, I don't know how I remember, but he was going to a church, which I thought was wild. But anyway, he was going to a church and had given his heart to Christ. And so I found out the church he was going to, and I went there, knocked on the door, pastor opened the door, and I said, hello. I said, my name's Bill Quinn. I said, my brother, I think, goes to church here. I have not seen him in years. I'm home on furlough. I really would love to see my little brother. And he said, well, come to my office. And so I come to his office, you know, and he has a Rolodex. Remember the Rolodexes? You know, that had people's names. And he was going like this, and he says, oh, there, yes, 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 your brother, Wallace Wayne Quinn. I said, that's right. I said, does he go here? Yes. I said, do you know where he is? Yes. I said, can you tell me? No. I said, you can't tell me? He says, I didn't find your name in my Rolodex. I said, what? He said, are you a Christian? I said, no, sir, I'm not. And he said, well, why would I send you to talk to your brother? Because you're going to hell, and you're not fit to be around him. Well, when he got off the floor, I know, I'm lying. But mentally, I saw it happen. Was that the right way to do that? He didn't tell me that God loved me. He didn't tell me that Jesus died for me. He didn't tell me how to be saved. He didn't tell me how to be a better person. He didn't tell me how to do anything except of what I was, not what I could be. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Is that contending for the faith? No, loved one, that's not contending for the faith. Listen, believers, listen to me now, Calvary. A believer can only contend for the faith one way, God's way. Not your favorite Bible teacher's way, one way, and not your way. Now listen to me. If a believer, if you don't share God's truth with anyone God's way, you're not sharing the gospel. See, to share God's truth, it has to be done God's way, and that is done in love. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth, meaning the word of God, speaking the truth in love. Not being mean, not being callous, you know, but loving people, speaking God's truth in love, man. That's what it's all about. It says, but speaking the truth in love, meaning to everybody. It says, may we grow up in all things into him, meaning in perfect union. We're in perfect union with our Lord, who is the head, Christ, meaning the head of the church. Shouldn't the body of the church, the body of Christ, act like the head of the church? Of course, so we do things in love. Now listen, we earnestly contend for the faith. We're not contentious. We're not looking for a fight. We speak the truth in love. And I failed at that. You know, I remember years ago in the church here, I don't know, we were still pastoring here, of course, but Becky and Thomas, and I don't know how old Thomas was. He was short. We used to go to Starbucks. You know, that's that coffee place, and pay that high dollar mark. So we went to the one on Camp Bowie, and there's tables outside. So, you know, we're outside in the tables. It's a nice day. We're all sharing the coffee, and there's another table right there, and there's three, four guys there, you know. And all of a sudden, I just kept hearing what they were saying. And so they were talking to this person who is not a believer, obviously, about the Bible. And they were telling him all this stuff, and the more I listened, the angrier I became. And so I finally said, looked at Becky, I said, we're leaving. I can't take this anymore. And so all of us were going to the truck, and all of a sudden I stopped. And I turned around, and Becky looked at me, and she said, Thomas, let's go to the truck. I went back to that table, and I looked at those liars, okay? I'm sorry. I looked at them, and I looked at this individual here, and I said, sir, these are the darkest liars I have ever heard. And they're going to make you twice the son of hell as they are. And I said, you need to get up and run right now, because the Jesus that they're telling you about, that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus at all. These people are the darkest liars. And I said, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you boys how to be saved, because you are liars. And you're, you know, anyway, so the guy said, man, this is good, you know. That's what he did. God looked at him. I said, now, but here's the problem with that. What I told them, was it true? Yes. Yeah, Jesus is not the brother of the devil. Yes. Okay. Now, but the problem was, I didn't speak in love. I wanted to punch those guys out. No, I'm being honest. I can grow. Yeah, I mean, I did. I wanted to punch them. I wanted to say, don't you talk about my Savior like that. And, you know, and I learned from that. I learned that my family would desert me when I was, no. So don't do that. If whatever, you know, speak, did you know you're a liar? Speak it in love. No, never mind. But there's a problem with the church today. Now listen, we're to speak the truth in love, but a lot of people don't know the truth. The Christians. And you know why? Let me give you the scripture. Ephesians 4:14. Paul says that we should no longer be children. In other words, spiritual immature babies, all right? Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, meaning false teaching, that just blows into town and then blows Christians away because they do not know the Word of God. Does that make sense? And boy, listen, if you're not anchored in the Word of God, you're open door for false teachers. You have to know the word of truth, loved one. It's so important, and so forth. So listen, you know, that's why today there's so few churches that teach the entire Bible. They don't teach from Genesis to Revelation. They don't teach book by book and line by line and chapter by chapter. That is important. That enables you. In other words, I don't have to find, oh Lord, what am I going to talk about? I can open up a chapter and God's word says, I look at it, okay, I said, there's the theme. The theme of Jude is contending for the faith, amen? Okay, I don't have to make it up, it's right there. That's how you learn the Word of God, loved one, and so forth. So it's important that you're grounded like that. So we are to contend earnestly for the faith. The faith, what does that mean? It means for the body of historical Christian doctrine, the body of truth. It means the Bible. The Bible, loved one, if you don't believe that the Bible is not the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God in the original manuscript, you have a problem. This is God's Word. You follow me? All of it. This is the Word of God, and that's how man lives. We live by the Word of God, and we have to believe the doctrines of the Bible. There is only one God, but he's manifested in three personalities, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, amen? We have to believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin, was he? Yes. If you don't believe that, loved one, you're not saved. The reason I say that, because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, he was not God. That means that Joseph was really the father of Jesus. Are y'all following me? Okay, so you have to believe that, and that God, it says the Word was born, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the God-man, 100% man, 100% God, amen? He was crucified. He is a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of mankind. He was put in a tomb. He rose the third day, not the second day, the third day from the dead, amen? Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Then he ascended, and he is seated at the right hand of God. God gave him all power, authority over heaven and in earth. Amen? Now listen, and he's coming back. He might come back today. And the Antichrist is going to come. And then there's going to be a great tribulation period. And then the second coming and the saints come back with him. And then what happens? Then the millennial reign of Christ. And what happens then? The judgment. And after the final judgments, the eternal state. Do you know your word of God? Do you know what you believe? You have to know that. See, the Bible, Paul, what did he tell us in Philippians 1:27? He told us, he said, listen, you guys have to stand fast. Hold firm. He said, with one accord, one spirit, meaning the power of the Holy Spirit, with one mind, meaning the mind of Christ. And it says, the reason, striving together for the faith of the gospel, the body of truth that's given to us, the church. And it's been once and for all, it says, look at it, once and for all delivered to the saints. That's us. Loved one, I want you to listen now. Once and for all means this. It has been delivered. There's no more deliveries coming. There's no more books going to be written. We have the final revelation. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who saved us. Amen? There's not going to be any new books. Anything that has come out, any book, I don't care who they are, and the Book of Mormon, doesn't matter. That is not from heaven. Do you understand? Fables and myths are not from heaven. They can't save anybody or change a person's heart. You have to know what you believe and why you believe it and know where to find it in the Word of God, loved one. It's so, so important. We have the only body of divine truth, the Word of God, and it's been delivered to us. We are stewards. We are guardians. Paul the Apostle, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, he said, oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. What was that? It was the Word of God. All of us, we are stewards of the Word of God. Every person here. Loved one, listen, you know, every pastor, every Christian, it is our responsibility not only to guard the truth, but to proclaim the truth and hand down the truth to the next generation. Amen? And then you know why? We have the only truth that can set a person free. We have the only truth that can save us. We have the only truth on how to be saved. There's not any other truth, only God's truth. Now, why? What's the reason that we're going to earnestly contend for the faith? Look at verse 3, or verse 4, I mean. For certain men, what have they done? Have crept in unnoticed. What a scary word. In other words, now the enemy is within the church then and could be in the church now, in many churches. Now, the word crept is only found here in the entire Bible. And it means this. It means to slip in secretly. It means that these false teachers, they did not come through the front door. They came through a side door. They did it secretly, and they settled themselves like a snake, settled themselves up alongside the sheep. And they did it, look at that word now, unnoticed. It means unaware. I was doing a word study on that, and I read a Greek text from the time period of Jude when he penned this, about that time period. And let me read how that word, unaware or unnoticed, was used during the time of Jude, okay? He says, a word used, unnoticed or unaware, is a word used in the language of that day to speak of someone who could slip into water without making a ripple. What a word is that? Man, they came in so quietly, so unnoticed. They didn't disturb anybody when they came in. They came in and started looking at the sheep. What do we have here? How many mature sheep are here? How many people really even believe? Let's see who they are so we can look at them, see what they say, how they act, and we'll know how to attack. Does that make sense? Oh, and that's what they were doing. They crept into the pew. They crept into the pulpit like they have today. They're on TV. Boy, they're in the church. And what's, again, unnoticed, wolves coming in and blending in with the sheep. Is that scary? Oh, loved one, listen. You know, they came in. They look like sheep. They act like sheep. They talk like sheep. But the problem is they were not sheep. They were counterfeit sheep. And Jesus warned us about that. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They don't come and say, I'm ready to, hey, I'm over for the devil. I'm going to kill you, destroy you. And, you know, they don't do that. It says they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. False teachers don't deceive sheep by being a sheep. They deceive the sheep by impersonating a shepherd. Do you understand? Where they can get and start teaching you. Now listen, they're not misguided Christians. Don't get that. They're not. No. Jesus said they are ravenous wolves. Satan, they work for the devil, and Satan is always looking for a victim. He wants to deceive and he wants to devour. And look what is said about them now, again in verse 4. Who long ago they were marked out. Now that means they were written about beforehand for this condemnation or this kind of judgment. So Jude is telling the readers then and us, this is not something new. We all know about this. Did Paul the Apostle, when he was weeping tears there with the Ephesian elders, did he warn them? He said, after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in among you and deceive. Amen? Well, even Peter, what was it, 2 Peter 2:1, he says, even as there were false teachers and false prophets among you, there will be false teachers and false prophets among you as well. In other words, all the other churches in the days that are coming. So with all that being said, you know, I'm trying to hurry because of the time, but how in the world do they get into the church? Do you know that I've actually thrown people out of this church? Listen, we were right there in that lobby, and one of our guest speakers, they attacked him. And David Hawking was his name, a good friend of mine, out of California. And they came in, and they had put on all the windshields of the car, you know, about this false teaching. And they came in and started attacking him. And I finally just said, you guys, you get your whatever you have in this sanctuary and you get out, and you get out right now or I'll throw you out. And I was young then. And he looked at me and says, I'll tell you what, tomorrow morning I'm going to have Channel 5 out here and you know what, I'm going to tell them all about you. And I said, good, I need all the publicity I can get, you know. But they were thieves, they were liars, it was horrible. Well, they need to be thrown out of the church. So a church that is asleep, they don't know they're there. A church that lacks discernment, they don't know that they're there. Does that make sense? You have to guard your post. You have to be ready. You have to be wise. You have to know the word of God, or you'll never contend for the faith. Now, there it says they are ungodly men. What is an ungodly person? An ungodly man in this case means that they have absolutely no room for God in their life. They don't care about God. God to them is nothing. They don't tremble at God's word, and they certainly don't fear God at all. And so they live like where God doesn't even exist. Now, here's what I want you to catch. This is our introduction still. Next week we'll start into the in-depth. But what I want you to catch with the word ungodly, when you get home, maybe tonight or in the morning in your quiet time, I want you to begin with ungodly, and I want you then to look at the explosive, incredible language that Jude uses here. He gives to the readers and to us. There's at least 18, and I think probably 20, vile characteristics of these horrible false teachers, these apostates. So, you know, turn there and find it. And so also it says, look what they do now. They did it then, they do it today. Who turn or continually turn the grace of our Lord, the grace of God, into what? Lewdness. Oh, and deny or disown the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they are enemies of grace, and there are enemies of grace today. They'll tell you have to earn your salvation, you know, so forth. No, or work for it. They're enemies of grace. Why? They turn. That word means they pervert, or they try to change the grace of God. They're grace abusers. They want to change the unmerited, unearned, undeserved divine favor of the living God that saves sinners. Amen? That's what they want to do. So listen, as they do that, you have to remember something. God's grace can be rejected by man, but God's grace can never be changed by man. Because no one can change the grace of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, not of any works. Amen? Very, very important. So listen, what was their gospel then? Their gospel was lewdness. So let's call it this. The gospel of the flesh. The word lewdness means that they have absolutely no moral restraint when it comes to sin. And in this case, it would be more like sexual sin. There's nothing restrained them at all. And matter of fact, the word implies also that they were proud of it. They flaunted it openly, and they didn't care who saw it. So it was a gospel of flesh. Their doctrine was a doctrine of antinomianism, which means no law, if you will. In other words, they said, hey, I'm under grace. That's what they were teaching. I'm under grace. I can do anything I want to do. I'm under grace. God loves me. I'm under grace. I am free from the moral restraint of the moral law of God. That is not true. So they were teaching, oh, brother, whatever you do in the flesh, don't worry about it. Brother, sin and enjoy it because we're under grace. Is that bull? Yes. That's a Texas word. That's bull. Amen? Yeah, listen. Yeah, I don't do longhorn sermons, okay? 2 points with a lot of bull in the middle. I don't do that. So, no. So Galatians 1:8, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, meaning the gospel of faith, the gospel of Christ, to you than what we have preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be damned to everlasting destruction forever and ever and ever. And then He says, listen, and I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be anathema, accursed, separated from God, separated from Jesus forever and ever. Everlasting destruction. Paul, God has no tolerance. Don't you ever touch the gospel of grace. That's what God's word is saying. Amen? Oh, listen, that's so important. Now, listen, the false teachers, and I'm closing, I'm right on time. False teachers and the cults, listen, they have a zeal. They have a zeal for what is false. They have a zeal for error. They never have a zeal for the truth of God's word, never. Now, I want you to listen carefully. The strongest language in the Bible is not reserved for adulterers, for fornicators, for thieves. The strongest language in the Bible is for those who pervert the gospel of grace given by God. Think about that. Oh, man, those who preach the other gospel. He says, listen, you perverters, you anathema to you. May you burn. Is that tough? That's strong. Listen, we need to be contenders for the faith, but we need to contend in love. Let me close with the scripture. I want to show you something. Because, you know, we need to know what we believe. The Bible says, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, he's in prison when he writes that, all right? I'm not prisoner of Rome. He says, I beg you, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And I don't have time to tell you what worthy means. I've told you that a million times, right? He says, and here's how we do it, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love. Those are all fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Okay. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, here he comes. There is one body. That's it. There is one body of Christ over all the world. Whoever is born again is in that body. Amen? Okay. So there's only one body. In other words, it's not this denomination, that denomination. No, it's one body. All true believers in Christ, all right? He says, and one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says, one Spirit. He says, just as you were called, one hope of your calling, and that call, the hope of our calling is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. He says, one hope of your calling, one Lord. There's only one Lord. No, there's one God manifested in three persons. There's one faith. Here it is. One faith, meaning the entire body of Scripture. There's one faith, one baptism. Now, that, there are many baptisms in the New Testament. One baptism means that we were all, when we were born again, we were then placed into the body of Christ. Amen? By the Spirit. Okay. It's a new birth. One body, one Spirit, just as you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That is the Word of God. There's one gospel. There is only one Savior. Amen. There's only one faith, and there's only one way to be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. No matter what anybody says, it doesn't matter. There's no other way. There's no other Savior. We have God's truth. Man, listen, thank God for that. How do you get saved? You have to earn it. You have to say, I've got to join a church now. I'm saved. No, that's not how you get saved. Calvary Chapel can't save you. The Baptist Church can't save you. What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer? He said, oh, sirs, the jailer said, oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I do? Jesus, and what did Paul say? Well, there's class 101, 201, 301. He says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's it. That's the truth of the gospel. Amen. If we're going to contend for something, contend for what's true, all a person has to do is open their mouth, Jesus, be my Lord, and then believe it in my heart, your heart, and God promised to save you. That's good. That's good. Maybe you're here right now, and you've never asked Christ to be your Lord. You've never said, Jesus, will you be my Lord? Come into my heart. Save me. You know what? He'll do it right now. He loves you. Remember, we just talked about how much God loves you. Jesus says, I went to the cross to pay for your sin, and I am committed to you. Do you ever think about that Jesus is committed to you? He's committed to me. He says, no one's going to steal you, Bill. No one. Nothing. Not death, not life, not sword, not peril, not famine. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in me, Jesus said. If you don't know him, you can come to him right now. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come down to this altar. But if Jesus is not your Lord, all you have to do is this. Lift your hand up high where I can see it and say, Bill, would you pray for me? I want Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm saved. If that's you, don't just do it and put your hand right back down. Last call. I'll not ask again. If that's you, put it up or I'm going to close. Father, I don't see any hands. So I am assuming and hoping that every person here belongs to you, and that suits me just fine. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. Thank you for VBS and all their hard work, Lord, Danielle, and all of them. And Lord, I thank you for this incredible little 25-verse epistle called Jude. Let it be embedded in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen.